In John chapter 18, we're going to read the first 14 verses tonight. We're continuing in our series, The Word Made Flesh, looking at Jesus Christ, his example to us and how we can be like him. John chapter 18 and verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oftentimes resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. That the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, Of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him, and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Let's begin with prayer. Lord, we thank you tonight for this opportunity that we have. And as we open your word and as we take time to study it tonight, we're asking that you would teach us. Lord, that we would learn from you this evening. Help us to be able to take the truth that you show us and then apply it and live it in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. How many of you remember when you were little trying to get people to say uncle? If you remember what that means. Probably you could remember maybe wrestling with a brother or, you know, your sister or a friend, and you're trying to pin them down and get them to say uncle. And I haven't heard of people doing this anymore. Maybe it was a old thing and I didn't look it up what it meant. Hope it doesn't mean anything bad, you know, but that's what they were trying to do, trying to get them to give up, right? Trying to wrestle with them and fight with them. And as you're wrestling, if you were the weaker one, all of a sudden it became a pride issue, right? You're going to, how long you can hold out, and you're there and you know you're losing, but you're going, I'm not going to say it. They are not going to make me say it. They can break my arm, but I am not going to say uncle. And it became this pride thing where you're like, I'm not going to give up. And the other person's there saying, yes, you are. I'm going to keep doing this, and you're going to be in pain, but pretty soon you're going to say that, right? You're going to give up. And you have this sort of battle going on. And you know, an unwillingness to give up, that can be we look at that in children and say, you know what, down the road I can see how this can be an asset to them. That sort of grit and resilience, that stubbornness, and you say, if they just channel that toward the right thing, that can be a help to them. Because we understand that sometimes we want to give in and we know we shouldn't. And it just takes us digging in, and really as Christians, it takes us then trusting the Lord, saying, I'm going to keep doing what's right. And there's a lot of biblical illustrations of this sort of perseverance and this, we could say, godly stubbornness. We think about Israel and the promised land, right? And all the cities that they had to overcome. We think about Jericho and onward, and that they just had to trust God and keep going, even when it wasn't easy for them to take the promised land. We can think about David and Goliath, right? That took some perseverance on his part, saying, I don't care how big Goliath is. I'm going to look at God and I'm going to go do something that's difficult. We can talk about Ruth following Naomi, right? And her statement of faith, saying, I'm going to go where Naomi goes, even though it's not the easy path, right? And so there's all these examples in Scripture of people that were stubborn in the right sort of way, stubborn in their faith, stubborn in doing what was right. But we also know that there's times when stubbornness can get us into trouble, and when we need to just give up and give in and quit, because there are good times for that. knowing when to give up is wise, right? Jonah running away from the Lord. Even in the belly of the whale, he could have said, no, I'm still not. But he chose to give in that time. And that was the right thing for him to do. And in fact, he should have done it a lot sooner than that. We think about the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus and how he was kicking against those pricks and the conviction of the Lord that had been on his heart. And it was at that time that he finally gave in to that. And then we could think about Lot in Sodom and how he should have understood what was going on and he should have quit that city a long time ago. And so there are times where it's good for us to give in. But what determines for us whether we quit or whether we keep going, whether we give in or whether we persist in something? And I think there's a couple things. I think we tend to consider our well-being, our health, whether it's our physical well-being or our mental well-being, right? And that plays a part into us determining whether we're going to keep going in what we're doing or whether we say, you know what, it's my body's telling me it's time to stop, right? And we've all been there. Or even like our mental or emotional health, right? We consider that. We also consider the importance of the goal that we're pursuing. Is it worth this sacrifice? What I'm going to have to give to accomplish that? Is it worth it? Should I keep going after this goal? Or should I give up? And then also we consider the person who's asking us to either keep going or to give up, right? The person who's asking us to do that. Why are they asking that? Who are they? What's their authority in my life? And we kind of consider all these things to determine whether we should keep going or whether we should give up. And for the Christian, there's many areas that we need to be stubborn in, a godly stubbornness, where we need to keep going and keep persisting, keep asking the Lord, keep trusting the Lord. But tonight there's one area in which we need to just give up, where we just need to give in. And in John chapter 18, Jesus Christ gives up. Jesus Christ gives up in this passage. And contrary to how it looks, I'm not talking about him giving up to earthly authority, but I'm talking him giving up to heavenly authority, to the will of his Father. And I'm not saying that Jesus Christ was resistant, right? But this was a moment where the surrender that was already in his heart now was put into place in his life, in the time when it needed to be. This surrender toward the cross. And what was before a surrendered heart now was made evident in this time in his life. That he surrendered to the will of God for him to go to the cross and the way, right? How this salvation was to be accomplished. Now, John doesn't record the prayer of Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. But if we were to look at that, and we're not going to tonight, that was a prayer of surrender. Him expressing the surrender of his heart to his Father, that the cup that God had for him, he was going to drink that. He was going to go through that. And he knew what that meant for him. He understood all that was that entailed. And John chapter 18 really shows us what surrender looks like in a person's life. What it looks like to really give up to the Lord, to give up to God's will and to God's way for us. And when we talk about giving up as a Christian, here's what I mean tonight. I mean it means to choose total obedience to Christ. To choose total obedience to Christ. And the contrast to that would be to choose your own way, right? Obedience to yourself. One example of this is in Acts chapter 27, Paul's on his way to Rome and he's in this ship and they're going to Rome and on that journey, this tempest rises and this big storm comes up. And here's what it says in Acts 27 and verse 15. It says, "And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, it says, we let her drive." And the idea is they struggled and they fought against this wind that was pushing them. And when they couldn't fight anymore, they said, we give up. We're going to give up to wherever this wind wants us to go. And they said, we just let her drive. They gave up to that power of that storm. And tonight it's for us to really stop rowing in our life and stop trying to steer our life. And really just let her drive in the sense that we say, God, you're in control. God's will and God's way is what I'm going to follow. Total obedience to Jesus Christ. And giving up It's not weakness when we give up to Jesus Christ. Really, it's the strongest faith, because we're putting complete faith and trust in Jesus Christ, saying, I'm trusting you with everything, with all of who I am, all that I have, all that I know. I'm trusting you with all of that. And that's strong. That takes a strong faith to be able to say that to the Lord. But what I want us to see tonight from this passage and from the life of Jesus Christ is four ways we say, I give up. Four different ways we say, I give up. How we say, I am surrendering my life to God's will and to God's way for me. We sang this morning the song, Take My Life and Let It Be. It goes right with the message. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. So four ways we say that with our life. The first way is this. We give up to Jesus Christ when we say, I will stand without denying. I will stand without denying. So in chapter 18 of John, in verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oftentimes resorted thither with his disciples. So it was probably the place where he was staying, with how crowded the city was. It was likely that Jesus Christ was going to just spend the night with his disciples in the garden, and that was kind of the plan. Of course, he knew it was going to happen. Judas knew this, right? He knew that this was probably where Jesus Christ was going to stay, so he knew where to find him. So verse 3, Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. Therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, Of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. And so as Judas and these others come to Jesus Christ, Jesus asked them, Who are you looking for? Who are you here for? Of course he knew this, but he asked them, Whom seekest ye? When they say Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus makes the simple statement, I am he. Right? It's a very powerful statement, and we see that in how they react to this. But he was saying that I am Jesus of Nazareth. And they weren't just there for, we would say, Jesus of Nazareth. They were there for him as the Messiah, right? Him as the Son of God, who he had declared himself to be, that he was one with God. That's who they were there for, to crucify that man. But he stood up and said, I am that Messiah, right? I'm the one that you are searching for. I am the Son of God. He was also saying, I'm the one that you got mad at for healing on the Sabbath day, for doing those miracles on the Sabbath day. He was also saying, I'm the one who cleansed the temple that you got mad about, where I drove all those out that were trying to profit in the house of God and said it should be a house of prayer. He was saying, I'm the one who defended that woman caught in adultery. I'm the one who looked at you and said, those of you that are without the first sin, without sin, cast the first stone. He was saying, I'm the one that you have hated. I'm the one that stands for everything that you hate. That's who I am. And he was willing to tell them. And really, as I thought about this, I thought, you know what, this was a chance for him to deny this and to kind of go back on that and say, you know what, yes, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, but I was just kidding about all this other stuff, right? And this was his chance to kind of recant and walk this back. And if you read through the history of martyrs in Christianity, many times they were given that chance. And they were threatened with their life and the life of their family. And they were said, if you do not recant, if you do not walk back all that you said before and who you claim to be, then we're going to kill you. And this could have been that chance for Jesus Christ, where he could have denied all that he had stood for and all that he was. But instead, he chose to stand without denying. That's who Jesus was, because he knew who he was and he stood for who he was. So tonight, who are you? Who are you? You know, often we get there's times where we come across these icebreaker questions, right, at the beginning of, you know, they're trying to help you get to know other people, so they ask you these sort of icebreaker questions. And one is, always is, you know, what are three interesting facts about yourself? And all the time I think, you know what, prepare to be disinterested and disappointed, because there's nothing interesting about me. That's what I think. You know, what am I going to tell them about myself? We're all like everybody else, right? What's interesting? But they're always like, you know, come on, tell us a little about who you are. And so you're like, well, you know, I'm a pastor, and you know, you kind of tell them your occupation or a hobby. I like golf or fishing or quilting or cross stitching or knitting or gardening, or you know, you go through all your kind of hobbies and you tell them who you are. And basically, if you're just talking things like that, they've got no problem with that. They're fine that you like those sort of hobbies or you do that for work, right? But it's then when we get into spiritual issues, when we start talking about who we are spiritually, and you know, when we start to introduce ourselves like Paul would, right? Because how did Paul start his books? He would say, I'm a servant of God, right? I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. And he would start his books that way, and that's how he would introduce himself to these churches. And when we introduce ourselves in that sort of way, we get a different reception than if we just talked about something lighthearted or something of this world that they could relate to. When we introduce ourselves as we truly are. I remember when I was in college, there was someone, and I can't remember who, but they asked the question, they said, who do you see when you look in the mirror? And what they were talking about is really how we view ourselves. And I know we can look in the mirror and see some things we like, see some things we don't like. You know, we can see who we are as a person, but they were talking beyond that. Who do you view yourself as really in your essence, right? Spiritually. And spiritually, we're children of God. That's who we are. And we're people that have been saved. We've been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are servants of Jesus Christ. We're ministers of the gospel. That's who we are. And that's who we should see ourselves as. And sometimes God gives us the chance to stand up and announce who we really are. Not just talking about our vocation or the things that we like, but who we are as a child of God. Who we really are beyond this life. Who we are for eternity. And sometimes God gives us that opportunity to stand where we're at and say this, and to speak about who we truly are. And he does this as an opportunity for us to be a testimony, to bring up the gospel, to glorify God in that moment. But it's right then that our flesh says, why don't you just be quiet about this? Right? Why don't you just soften it a bit or deny it? Why don't you talk about something else? And our flesh says, why don't, instead of you standing up and saying who you are, why don't you just sit down and be quiet about that? And our flesh wants us to deny who we really are in front of others, to try and protect us from maybe some judgment or criticism or the looks that we might get or what we might think that they are going to think about us. And in John chapter 15, and verse 19, I want you to turn back there. We're not too far. John chapter 15 and verse 19. Jesus said this to them. He said, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Jesus said, you are not of this world. Sometimes we can cover that fact up, and we can hide that by just denying who we are, or just being quiet about what God has done to us and for us. But tonight we need to give that up. We need to give up our pride, our self-esteem, and say to the Lord, I'm when you give me opportunities, I'm going to stand up without denying. I'm going to stand up for what you've done for me, for who you have made me to be by your grace and through your blood, and I'm going to speak about all that you've done for me. And we need to say, if it's God's will, and if it's God's way for me that people disrespect me or people judge me for this, I'm going to do it God's way. I'm going to give up my attempts to hold on to my pride and self-esteem. I'm going to give up. I'm going to say, I'm going to do it God's way. So if we're going to give up, in our life, it'll look like us standing up without denying. But then secondly, we give up in our life to Jesus when we say, I will obey without defending. I will obey without defending. So back in John chapter 18, verses 10 and 11, it says, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? I will obey without defending. I think it's funny watching kids try soda for the first time. They know that adults like it. And so they're like, I want to be an adult. I want to like it. And so you give them that first cup. You know, you put a little in there and they sip it. And their words go, wow, this is good. You know, but you look at their face and they're making this horrible face. And you know that they're just trying to be tough. You know, they're going to tough it out and like this. And then the second time you try and give them that cup of soda, and this time they know what it holds, right? But they try it anyways, even though they know it's not going to be good, right? They know what's in that cup, but they say, I'm going to drink it anyways. You know, I'm going to drink this soda, even though they know that they're not going to enjoy it. Jesus Christ knew what was in this cup that was being held out to him, right? He knew. It says earlier that in verse 4, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him. And the Father held out this cup to Jesus Christ, and he knew exactly what was in that cup. He wasn't ignorant of it, but he made the choice. He made the choice to drink it anyways. And he knew that there would be pain in that cup. He knew the suffering, the torture, and the death that he would go through. He understood that. He also knew the profit that was in that cup. He knew the salvation that he was going to bring for the world if he went through with this. So Jesus Christ understood that, and he knew that it was God's will and God's way for him to suffer at the hands of wicked men, with these men who were there to get it. And so Jesus gave up to the will of his Father, and he obeyed without defending himself. And we see a contrast to that in Peter. And it's interesting that the other Gospels don't mention this, and John's was the last Gospel to be written. And it's like the other three were like, we're going to protect the identity of this disciple, but John was like, he's already dead, so we're okay with this. And so we know that it was Peter here. And Peter shows us this fleshly response to this, and this desire to defend Jesus Christ and to defend himself in this moment. I still don't know if it was skill or just bad aim that he cut off his right ear. I'm not sure. Probably bad aim. I don't think he was a fisherman, you know. I don't think he was that proficient with this weapon. But also in him just cutting off the ear, I think that's also God protecting Peter, right? Protecting Peter from really ruining his life in this instance. Because I think things would have been a lot different for Peter if he had killed this high priest servant. But in this moment, this was Peter's reaction, saying, I've got to defend, I've got to protect us, I've got to protect Jesus Christ. And oftentimes when we're threatened, our first reaction is, I've got to defend myself. I've got to do something in this. And much of our energy can be directed toward protecting ourselves from what we perceive or potentially might be a threat to us and to our lives. We think about, you know, locking our doors or different things like that. You know, all these sort of things where we look at our life and say, I'm going to take some protections. Right, having the kids wear helmets when they ride their bikes, right, and these sort of things. We say, I see a potential danger, I see a potential threat, so I'm going to take some action to try and defend myself. And that's valuable, right? We learned that riding with the kids and their bikes this year. Anyways, we do all these sorts of things, but one lesson we learned from Scripture is that God's will for us, and now talking spiritually, God's will for us often leads us into things where it looks dangerous, where we look at the path ahead and say, I perceive some threats, or I perceive potential danger in that. God's will often leads us down paths that look dangerous to us. And we think about, for examples in Scripture, Abraham, when he was called to sacrifice Isaac, he had to look at that and say, I see a potential for this to be dangerous and threatening. We could think about Gideon as he was called to lead the army of Israel against the Midianites. Gideon, who looked at himself and said, I'm not prepared for this. He looked at that and said, this is a dangerous thing. We could talk about Esther going before the king, and she saw the danger that was there. And we can look at the will of God for our life and say, you know what, I can foresee threats down this road where God is leading me. We can think about threats to our health or to our finances, to our way of life, our culture, our comfort, our reputation, our job, our family. We go on. And there's all these things that we consider, that our mind brings up when we look at the way that God has for us. And to face those threats with obedience means that we have to give up. We have to give up something. And that is our self-interest, right? We have to give up this sort of attitude that puts ourself first and our self-interest first, and has this tendency to always be defensive and protective of ourselves. We have to give that up. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12 says, there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. A way that seems right to us, a way that seems logical or safe or protected, that's the way of man. And it seems right to us sometimes. We say that just makes sense for us to do this. It makes logical sense for me to go this way. But then we read in Psalm 18 and verse 30, and it says, as for God, his way is perfect. And I like what the rest of this verse says. It says, the word of the Lord is tried, and it says, he is a buckler. That's a shield, a defensive tool. He's a buckler to all those that trust in him. And we need to give up our sense of safety and our sense of security to Jesus Christ and say, I'm going to obey. I will obey without defending. I'm going to trust God to be my defense, to be my buckler, to be my protection. And no matter how dangerous the path might look, or no matter how much I feel the need to defend myself, I have to say, if it's God's will and it's God's way, and I know that, then I'm going to choose. I'm going to give up and I'm going to obey without defending. So number one, we stand without denying, we obey without defending. But the third way this evening that we say, I give up to Jesus Christ, is by loving without dividing. We say, I will love without dividing. Now we're going to turn to Luke chapter 22. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 50, it's, again, they're in the garden and Judas is there. And it says, one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, be ye come out as against the thief with swords and staves. When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. I will love without dividing. Do you remember having to pick teams, when you're playing sports growing up? And there was always a lot of pressure if you were the captain, right? If you were the one responsible for picking these teams, there was a lot of pressure on you because you had to choose. Am I going to pick my friends, you know, the ones I have a good time with, or am I going to pick the athletes, right? The ones that are going to help me win. And then you're going through this thinking like, am I going to offend my friend if I don't pick them first, right? If I put them a little further down the line, are they going to get mad at me? And I've got to, you know, try and make this so that people aren't mad at me, but my team also wins. And there's all that pressure because if you're the one who picked the team that you were on and you lost, then it's kind of, that's on you, right? You were the one who picked your team, right? You were the one who put this team together and you lost, so that's all on you, right? You've got no one else to blame but you. Here, the servant of this high priest, right? He picked the team that he was on. He wasn't the captain, but he picked his team, right? He said, I'm going to be with these high priests. I'm going to go with them. So we can look at him and say, you know what? You got hurt. you picked your team, so deal with it, right? You picked this team that you were on, and you got hurt doing this. You got hurt trying to arrest Jesus Christ, and, you know, no sympathy here. I'm not going to feel bad for you. You made this choice. You said, I'm going to try and arrest Jesus Christ. I'm picking that team so I don't feel bad for you. But we see Jesus Christ's response to this. And we see that Jesus Christ reached out to this man and was willing to love him and take the time to heal him. And it's very amazing to me because Jesus Christ healed a man who was there to hurt him. He healed a man that was there to take him, try him, torture him, and crucify him. And Jesus looked at that man and said, I'm going to take care of this. I'm going to love you and reach out to you and heal you. And there were lines that were consistently drawn between these two camps, between Jesus and his disciples and Judas and this band of men with the high priest and these soldiers. But what we see in the Gospels is that Jesus Christ consistently crossed these lines, these sort of lines. And he didn't do it by accepting them and their oftentimes sinful behavior, right? It wasn't that he was accepting that or approving of that. But he was reaching out with love, and he was reaching out to draw them to himself. He was reaching out to heal them, and to not just heal their body, but to heal their spirit. But he was willing to cross these lines that many other people wouldn't go across. We think about the woman at the well. She was a Samaritan. The Jewish people wouldn't talk to her. I think even people in her city didn't like her because of who she was. That's why she was there in the middle of the day. She was there to just be alone because she knew what everybody thought of her. He crossed that line to reach out to her, to meet her and to meet a need in her life. We think about Zacchaeus, that tax collector that the Jewish people didn't like. He sided with the Romans. He was collecting taxes for their oppressors. They didn't like him. But Jesus Christ looked up when he was in that sycamore tree and said, out of all the people here, I'm going to pick Zacchaeus. I'm going to cross this line that's there and reach out to this man. How about the maniac of Gadara, this man that was in the tombs? And the only time people went to go see this guy was to wrap him in chains, to try and control him. Jesus Christ crossed that line. We think about the lepers that people would always social distance from and say, you know, make them say, unclean, unclean. Jesus Christ said, I'll go to them. I'll cross this division. I'll cross this line and reach out to them. And in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43 and 44, Jesus Christ is really confronting this with them because he says, you have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. He said, you've heard that it's okay to do this, to have these lines that are uncrossable. And so you love everybody on your side and you hate everybody on the other side of the line. He said, you've heard that that's okay. And then he goes on to say, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Jesus Christ said, there's a different way. And I want to show you that. Not just with what I say, but he showed it to them with his life. And he crossed these different lines. You know, we still have lines today that are made and that are put in our minds and in our society. And sometimes there are lines that we don't even know are there, right? And it's like you'll go talk to someone and later you'll hear that they're surprised that we went and shared the gospel with them. And we had no idea, but in their mind there was a line and they didn't think we would come across that line. And sometimes there are those, but also there's ones that we have in our minds. And we think, it's not that we hate them. It's not that we say, I hate that person. I would never share the gospel with them. But it's more that we think, you know what, they're just different than me. Maybe they have a different culture. Or they have different tastes than we have. Or they're just different than I am. Right? So maybe someone more like them could go reach them. Or I'm just not comfortable doing that. And it's like we draw this line and we say, I don't know. I just don't know about going over that line and talking to that sort of person or reaching out to them. And we say, you know, they're just different. I'm different from them. And we have to consciously choose to love without dividing. And in that, we have to give up. We have to give up. Sometimes we have to give up our history, right? Our experiences with crossing that line before, right? And how people have reacted to us when we've reached out to other people and how things have played out in the past. And it's like we hold on to those, and those inform how we think things are going to happen in the future. And I'm not saying it's going to be different. But we have to give up all the things that may have happened to us in the past that have sort of drawn this line for us now. We also have to give up our sense of fairness sometimes. And so, you know what? It's not about me getting revenge or that things are fair. But I'm going to reach out even when they are the party that has offended me. I will be the one that will go to them. And we have to give up our pride, really, to be the one that crosses that line first. We can't wait for people with the gospel to cross that line and come to us. We have to be the one that says, I'm willing to reach out. I'm willing to cross the line that maybe I have in my mind or they might have in their mind to go to them, because I love them as Jesus Christ has loved them and as he loves me. So we need to give up and give in to God's will and say, you know what, I'm going to love without dividing. I'm going to care about people and cross these lines that we've drawn. So we give up to Jesus Christ when we say, I will love without dividing. And then lastly, the fourth one tonight, we give up to Jesus when we say, I will give without demanding. I will give without demanding. So back in John chapter 18 and verse 12, it says, then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. I will give without demanding. So here they bring him to Annas, and they do that because he was related to Caiaphas. And in verse 14 tells us Caiaphas' previously stated position. We find that back in John chapter 11. But Caiaphas was of the opinion that they should kill Jesus Christ, because his thought was, if Jesus Christ builds up this sort of insurrection to overthrow Rome, then Rome is going to come and destroy our nation. So we might as well kill one man to save an entire nation. Caiaphas said, it just makes sense to me that we kill Jesus Christ so that the Romans don't kill everyone. That was his opinion. And what's interesting is that Jesus Christ also shared that same opinion. But not that he would save them in a physical sense, but that he would be one that would die to save a nation and to save an entire world from spiritual death and from death and an eternity in hell. And Jesus Christ came and he gave himself for us. He said, I will be that one. I will be the Lamb of God that will be sacrificed, that will die on that cross. And he said, I will shed my blood, one for all the world. That's what Jesus Christ did. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He did that for the world so that we could have salvation through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was willing to give of himself without demanding. And Jesus has called us to do that same thing, to give of ourselves, to give of who we are and what we have, and to do that without demanding. Movies and TV shows like to portray hostage situations, right, where you have one person and they've taken over the bank and they've got one person and they said, I'm holding this person hostage until you meet my demands, right? And what do they want? Money and a helicopter, right? Those two things. It's always, you know, the same things that they want. And they say, I'm not going to give up this person until my demands are met. And I think sometimes we try and do that with the Lord. It's like we hold ourselves hostage and say, you know what, God, you're not going to get what you want until I get what I want. Until my demands are met, I'm not going to give you what you want. I'm not going to give anything until I get what I want. And we need to give up our sort of sense of entitlement, right? That there are things that God owes us and that we can demand from God. We have to surrender all our demands, any requirements that we have for serving God, and say, I will do anything, whatever God has for me. And it's interesting because God has already promised us so much, right? He's promised to bless us. He's promised to meet all our needs. He's promised to give us joy and peace. And he's promised to do all of these things. So really, what is it exactly that we're demanding? What is it that we're requiring from God. I mean, are we demanding something that he's already promised to us? Are we demanding something that he said in his word, I will give it to you? Or are we demanding something that God hasn't promised to us? Because if we're demanding something that God hasn't promised to us, then I think we need to ask ourselves why we really want that. Why that's on our list of demands. Why we're requiring that. Why is it that we really want something that God has said you don't need? What God has said in his word is not good for you. Why is it that we're trying to demand from God? We don't need to be making demands from God. We need to give those up. Give up our requirements. Give up all the things that we want and that we're trying to hold hostage and get from God. We need to give up and say, I will give without demanding. So I will stand without denying. I will obey without defending. I will love without dividing, and I will give without demanding. The story is told about, and I've, you know, growing up, we would go and visit Fort Griswold in Groton. And we would, you know, go around and look at the fort and the mounts for those cannons. And it was just an amazing place to go and to run around. And then you hear about the story that of the battle that took place there. And I'll just kind of summarize it. We won't go into all the details. But in 1781, Benedict Arnold led the British troops to burn New London and take Fort Griswold. And it was called the Battle of Groton Heights. And eventually the British, they took over that fort, and you know the story that Colonel Ledyard surrendered, and he did that by holding out the hilt of his sword. And that British commanding officer took the hilt of that sword, and he just ran Colonel Ledyard through with his own sword right when he surrendered, right when he gave up. And I wonder if that's sometimes what we think is going to happen if we give up to God. It's like we think, you know, if I surrender and if I give up to God, then I'm afraid he's just going to take that and hurt me with it. That he's going to ask something of me that's just going to hurt me. And like if I give up everything up to the Lord, and if I really surrender like God wants me to, then it's going to come back to hurt me, and I'm going to regret this later on. And sometimes we have this in our mind, and so we struggle with that. And tonight, maybe you're still struggling with defending, right? We're trying to protect yourself. You're still struggling with denying who you are, right? And not willing to speak about that. You're struggling with dividing and crossing those lines. You're struggling with your demands that you have. And tonight, why don't you just give up? And why don't you just tell the Lord from your heart and say, tonight, Lord, you have everything. Tonight I'm giving up all my defenses, I'm giving up my denials, I'm giving up all these divisions that I've made, I'm giving up all my demands. And instead, I'm going to give you my total obedience, whatever your will is and whatever your way is, whatever he wants, however he wants it. And that takes faith. We said it at the beginning, it takes a strong faith to do that. But tonight you can trust him. You really can. You can trust. You can trust that when you surrender to Jesus, that you're going to find his best and his blessing upon your life. And we go through the Word of God, and we see people who really did this. They just trusted God, and they said, I'm going to do it God's way. I'm going to give up all these other ways, and I'm going to do it God's way. We think about Noah with the ark. We think about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Moses, Joshua, David, Elijah, Elisha, Daniel, Ruth, Esther, we think about Peter, we think about John, we think about Paul, and we think about Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ gave up. And it wasn't to an earthly authority, but he said, I'm going to give up to my heavenly Father. I'm going to do this his will. I'm going to do it his way. I'm going to trust in my heavenly Father. And it's interesting that on the cross, in Luke 23, in verse 46, it says, when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, he said this, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He trusted his heavenly Father in life and in death. And how can we not? How can we not trust Jesus Christ and say, into his hands I commend everything. I command my life. I command my spirit. I command all that I have. I command my family. I'm just putting everything in God's hands. I'm giving everything up to God. I'm just going to obey God. I'm going to do it His way. And tonight, maybe you're saying in your heart, you know what? I understand. I can see that I'm struggling, and I don't trust the Lord enough to give up something. And there's things that we do. We just hold on to those things. But don't let your stubbornness get you in trouble. Don't allow that stubbornness that in other times can be good. Don't let that stubbornness keep you from doing what is right. Because for every single Christian, it's far past the time when we need to just give up and say, Lord, I give up. I place everything in your hands. I surrender my all to you. Let's close with prayer.